Morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans once again. As I was preparing the sermon, working on it this morning, I realized that I really have a couple of sermons. And to those of you who know me know this is not necessarily unusual. So it may be a two-part series at some point. But today I want us to consider the inheritors. The inheritors. And there are two inheritors that I want us to think about. God as an inheritor. And His children as inheritors. Now the focus is going to be primarily today, at least, on His children as the inheritors. But again, I invite you to turn to Romans, to the 8th chapter of Romans, for this section of the reading of God's Word. Please stand with me as we continue to read God's Word. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 4, a passage that we had in our scripture reading today. Look at verse 13. It is not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. And then turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. As you can obviously see, this is not going to be just an expositional sermon, but I want to weave some biblical truth about this great topic from these passages that address it. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Again, it's talking about Christ and says, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established. So it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Verse 18, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. And look down at verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. chapter 4, verse 6. Read with me. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Now I want to ask you a simple question. And be honest in your own minds and hearts before God. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust His sacrifice for your sin? Do you believe He rose from the dead? And have you turned to Him, turning away from your way of life that leads to death, that's away from God, to God? By believing in Jesus Christ, if you can honestly say, I believe in Jesus Christ like that, I'm a disciple and a follower of His, then I say to you, you are a child of God. Now, if you are a child of God, you are an heir. So if that's true of you, I want you to say this with me. I am an heir of God. Can you say that? If you could join me in faith, say it. You don't have to say it, okay? I am an heir of God. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Peter, will you lead us in prayer? Especially pray for me. Experience that I want to share with you. It actually took much longer than I anticipated it would take. And my friend, Jeff, and I have been working on this particular project for several weeks. But before he was to go to have this surgery, this major surgery, and also we had discussed this before when we went on mission trips to India. We've been there 5 times, so you know we discussed it 5 times. The fact that we needed, in these kind of circumstances where, you know, life is uncertain, going on a mission trip around the world is uncertain. Especially a couple of times when we've been to India, when the area we were going to was rife with civil strife and with killings of Christians and other forms of trouble, not to mention the airplane. And going through major surgery is really a life-threatening experience, because although in today's medical climate people do not usually die in this form of major surgery, it is still a possibility, and there is anywhere from 10 to 5% of the people who undergo this surgery who do not come out of the surgery but who expire on the table. So what the disturbing experience was that we had discussed the fact that we needed to make a will. That a will needed to be made for the protection of the interest of property, and so that in the event something happens to either one of us, that the people we want will inherit the property. And so we had all of these legal papers drawn up by an attorney. And now we had these legal papers, and we needed to go to a notary so that they could be duly sworn, they could be signed in front of witnesses, and then sealed by the notary as testifying that all of this was done and done properly. Now, the reason I say that it's a disturbing experience is because an inheritance requires the death of somebody in order for you to inherit. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that before. Now, all of you at some point may be an heir to someone by law, whether you know you're an heir or not. That is, a certain relationship. If there is not a will drawn up by that person, there's a certain relationship under the state of Texas or the state of Louisiana or Illinois, wherever you may be and wherever your property is, that will indicate what's going to happen to your property when you die. So if you want to make a plan to give an inheritance to someone, it's necessary that you draw up a legal will and that it be executed properly. So that upon your death, the person you want to inherit will inherit your property. Now, I don't know about you, but it's a little disturbing to go to sign a will that says at the top, last will and testament. I wrote back to the attorney and I said, it appears like I'm on my last leg. But hopefully that's not the case. But the fact of the matter is, that a will has certain provisions in it so that that which belongs rightfully to you can be given upon your death to those whom you wish to inherit. It's a promise, a legal contract that says, when I die, this is yours. Now, there is some consolation that I'm not very rich and I don't have much property. So I know that even if someone knows they're named in my will, they probably will not knock me off in hopes that they can inherit quickly. Because of the sinfulness of man, you know, that does sometimes happen. But, you know, the Bible speaks a lot about inheritance. I don't know about you, but I did a concordance search. Thank God for computers. I did a concordance search on just the word inheritance in the word in the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible. The words inherit, just two pages. The word heir, just one page. But the word inheritance, 11 pages of just one verse references in which the word is used. Now that doesn't take into account where the concept may be there without the word being used. And then I thought about this. You know, the Bible has a lot to speak about inheritance. It has a lot to say about heirs, heirs of the promise. And yet it's seldom that we ever hear a sermon. In fact, I'm not sure that I have ever heard a sermon on the inheritance. Now today I want to focus on the inheritors, but you should understand that if there is an inheritance, that is what you get, then there has to be inheritors, that's those who get what you have that you wish to pass on to them. This is a major controlling concept in the Scriptures. Now, in the Old Testament, it is mentioned numerous times. And it is basic to your understanding of what God was doing in the world, what He was doing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what He was doing with the Hebrew nation, with the people of Israel. But it does not stop there. The concept is continued in the New Testament with an added dimension. That is, now the inheritors and the inheritance are directly connected to our Lord Jesus Christ, to faith in Him, to His person, who He is, to His work, what He did, and what He accomplished on the behalf of the people of God. So there's just certain questions that I want us to ask and see if we can answer them from the Scriptures we've looked at and seek to apply them to our lives. These are the questions. Who are the inheritors? Now, you know, that's like a teacher asking a question. Who are the inheritors? And you can give me back the textbook answer. Or it could be a prophet speaking, or a preacher of the Word of God speaking. And when he asks the question, who are the inheritors, it's not meant to only have an academic response, but it is a question that probes your own heart, to ask yourself the question, are you an inheritor? Are you an inheritor? I mean, if God has an inheritance that He wishes to give, I want to be an inheritor. Because what God has to give is the greatest of all things. So, who are the inheritors? Secondly, I want us to ask the question, and we may not be able to finish this today. What is the inheritance? What is the inheritance? In fact, I could spend a whole series talking about that. But if we wanted to summarize it, basically, what is it that we will receive as an inheritor of God? What is it? What are we promised? And thirdly, the question I want us to ask is, how is the inheritance made effectual? That is, what makes the inheritance kick in, if you please? Well, I've already given you a big hint of that when I talked about my uncomfortableness in signing my will, which seemed to indicate that death was imminent. And I have never been a great appreciator of death. Now, have I ever thought that I was living just to die? Now, I know there are some who believe that. I know that death is inevitable. If Jesus does not come back, this body will be put to rest. It will be buried. But that is not my goal in life. My goal in life is to live until Jesus comes and translates me into glory. But I have this confidence that if I die, and if they bury me, and even if a tree grows up from my roots, that God will bring me forth from the grave in a perfect body made conformable to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I shall live vitally in a new heaven and a new earth with the Lord of glory. Now, I've already told you all about the whole thing. I could sit down about it. And I want to know, can you believe it? Do you believe that? Can you share in that truth with me? Are you an inheritor waiting for your glorious inheritance from Almighty God? Well, if so, then you must understand how the inheritance is secured and what it means to you and to me. Well, let's begin by exploring who is or who are the inheritors. It's plural. Now, I know, although I'm going to spend most of my time on us, I want you to understand this great suspendous truth, and you may not have ever really thought much about it. But God is the inheritor. Now, immediately, you probably think, if not, you should think, well, God owns everything. And God is the maker and creator of all things, everything that is, visible and invisible. God is the creator of it. He made it. And therefore, by right of ownership, it's already His. What is it that God can possibly receive when He is the creator and everything has come forth from His hands? Well, that's a good question. But you see, here is a great mystery of our faith, and here is a great suspended truth. It's mind-boggling. The fact of the matter is that God is an inheritor. In a real sense, we could say He is the chief inheritor. Now, what is it that God inherits? Again, I'm not going to explore this in great depth. I just want to put it out there as a great truth we need to have in the back of our mind. Turn with me. Well, you don't have to turn. If you look at your worship guide, I printed it for you. On the opening section where it says Faith Community Church, March the 12th, right underneath today's date, here is a scripture. Can you read it with me? For the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob His allotted inheritance. So what is it that God is going to inherit? What is God's inheritance? His people. That's right. What God is going to inherit is His people. Now that is a mind-boggling truth. What on earth can God do with such? He already owns us, as it were, as His creatures. And by the blood of His Son, He may very well own some of us here as His redeemed. His elect, chosen from all eternity, His redeemed, secured by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in sacrifice for their sin. But even with all of that great truth, what is it that God can possibly get out of this inheritance? He gets vessels. Vessels. You know what a vessel is? A vessel is a tool. It's something that you use. It holds something, or it conducts something. Well, God gets His people that He redeems. He gets them as vessels for His glory. He gets them as vessels for the display of His glorious grace in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, that's a sermon all its own. And I may have to leave that one for now. But I don't want you to ever think that God is in the business only for you. God is in the salvation business not primarily for you, but for Himself. What God is about in this universe is His own glory, the pursuit of His own purposes, the pursuit of His own ends. What God is about is God. And it's only if that's what you're about that you're included. And that's a great truth. And it's a truth that can separate those who believe from those who do not. Well, let us go here where it hits us at home, because usually this is where the Scripture begins. It begins with where we are, with what we can understand, with our particular situation, and addresses us from the counsels of God. And we find it here in Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and explore for a few minutes what this passage is telling us about the inheritors. Now, this Romans 8 passage is obviously built off of the Romans 4 passage. The book as a whole is a unity, and it flows from one thought to another, and they're all interconnected. But let's begin by just exploring this passage. Who are the inheritors? Well, let's just go to the realm of nature, to the natural order. God forbid, Brother Willie, that you go anytime soon. Or me. But if you were to go, by law, if Maydell leaves and survives, then she's going to have everything, right? But now when the parents go, right, you and Maydell, who will get your goods? Children. You have two, right? Okay. You have Gene, Willie Gene, and you have Gloria. But she doesn't usually go by that name. But she had these two children, and they will inherit. Now, they don't inherit until you're gone, right? But when you're gone, they inherit. Equal inheritance. Now, why will they inherit, Brother Willie? Just in the natural, how would they? Why? If you didn't make a will, would they inherit?
No, it would go to the state, if you don't make a will.
Well, obviously, it will go to your children first. If there are no children, huh? If you don't will it, make it. Well, that's a good reason I made it then, right? You need to make that will. It can be very, okay. Well, but you made that will, right? Those children have been named, and they will inherit. Why did you choose them? Why did you choose me? didn't know me at the time. Oh, well. I would imagine that the reason you primarily chose him is because they were your children, right? Your children who bear your name and bear your image and likeness. They belong to you. Now, that's just in the natural. Again, it doesn't have to be that way. Willie could adopt me. I mean, I'm not a child anymore, but if I was a young man, younger child, Willie could choose to adopt me, and he would then have three, right? Instead of two. And we would have all inherited, right? I mean, if you'd name me. If I was a good child, not a bad child. All right. So, primarily because we were your children, whether natural or adopted. Because ordinarily, that's where the inheritance goes. Now, certainly there are exceptions, and the wills we did today have those exceptions. When you don't have any children, obviously there's a little difficulty in there. You've got something else to deal with. Well, let's look what Romans 8 has to say about this particular matter. Now, Romans chapter 8 is talking about the fact that in Christ Jesus, we are no longer condemned because, basically, we are justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a result of this justification, God has sent His Spirit to live within us. And the presence of the Spirit within us is a mark that we belong to Christ. In fact, it says if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then you do not belong to Christ. So it all has to do with the fact that we belong to Christ. And it goes on, because, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. What our obligation is to live as the children of God. That's what our obligation is. We're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only basis of our justification. There is no other basis. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have an obligation. If you're scared of this word obligation, here it is. There's an obligation for grace. The obligation is that if you've been graced by God, you live gracefully. All right? Now, it's a natural result. Why? Because of the presence of the Spirit of God that He places within you. For you do not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of God. You've received it as the Spirit of sonship in verse 15. The Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies that we are God's children. So, you follow the line of thought. God redeems us in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. Faith in Him grants us right standing before God. So we're no longer condemned. Now that's a glorious truth. We could just stop there. We could have a camp meeting right on there. I am forgiven. I'm a forgiven one. Now it's true, I'm a great sinner. I'm a great sinner, but I have been forgiven. Now you know what would make us happy? Is if the thieves who came into our church this week and stole our goods, it would make us happy for them to return the goods. It would also make us happy for them to be arrested and go to jail. For justice to be done. But you know what would make us even greater happy? Is that if they came in repentant tears and said, we stole from you and we are sorry and we ask God to forgive us here. Let us do what we can to restore the damage. That what would make us happy is that they, by the conviction of the Spirit of God, were no longer slaves to the law, but became the children of God with us. Now that would make us to be rejoicing the most. So if you happen to know any of them or see them, pass that message along. We want them to come in repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right?
forgiveness.
I'm forgiven. And you know, that's a wonderful truth. I don't know, just think of think about one of the worst things you've ever done. Now, you may have a lot that you've done that you don't even know you've done, okay? But there's plenty you do know, don't you? There's plenty you remember. Oh, yeah? Think of one of them. Now, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God says you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Now, the fact of the matter is that that's where we often stop in the benefits of being a Christian. That we get to that point and we just sort of stop. I mean, what else? I'm forgiven. Thank God I'm forgiven. Amen. Thank God I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Ah, but if you stop there, you're cheating yourself. You are an inheritor. And you get more than forgiveness from God. He not only forgives you, but He adopts you. He makes you His own child. You are a child of God. Now, you know, when we discuss these things this way, we're separating things out so that we can look at them. But in reality, all of these things mesh together. I'm a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is found my forgiveness. But this is my status. I am a child of God. Now, what's the proof of that? How do you know that you're a child of God? Is it just because you say so? You're a child of God if the Spirit of God lives in you. Well, how do I know the Spirit of God lives in me? Big questions, aren't they? Do I have to do a certain kind of activity? Do I have to have a certain kind of experience that I won't ever forget? I don't know. God can give whatever He wants. But the reason I know the Spirit of God lives in me is because of what I believe about Jesus Christ. And because of the change it makes in my relationship to God. I know God as my Father. I speak to God in prayer as my Father. I look to Jesus. I believe in Him. There is engendered in my heart an affection for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's this presence of the Spirit within us. It enables us to utter God's name in believing prayer. Father, I have sinned. Father, I need your help. Father, bless my brother. I look to God as my Father. Because those who are the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. This leading of the Spirit in Romans chapter 8 is not so much in general terms, brother, should I move to Jacksonville or to Shreveport or New Delhi or should I live in Dallas? That's not the question. Certainly God can help you with that. But the being led by the Spirit of God in this passage is that we're being led by the Spirit of God to put the deeds, to death the deeds of the fleshly nature that's opposed to God. That we're being led by the Spirit of God to call upon God in true faith and prayer and worship and praise. That we're being led to act, to live as the very children of God. So, now, as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as His disciple, I am forgiven and I am a child of God. And that's great. That's glorious. That's two great truths. And I rejoice in them. I'm not a child of the devil anymore. I'm a child of God. I'm not a slave anymore to sin, although I sometimes sin. But I'm not a slave. And I'm not a slave to the law. I, in fact, belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm His love slave. I'm a child of God. But you know, the Bible does not end there. Now, you can have children that are not heirs. You can, you know, rule them out. Although, naturally, that might be the way it would go, but you can rule them out. And people can rule themselves out, at least in the Old Covenant, they certainly did that, didn't they?
Esau was the firstborn, and to him went the inheritance, but he traded it for a bowl of beans. Now, I like beans, but, you know, those had to be some mighty powerful and good beans to give your whole inheritance away for them. There are other situations. But my point is not that. My point is this, that if you are a child of God, that's not the end of the story. Romans chapter 8 says something else. It says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Since we are God's children, because we are the children of God, then we are heirs. And you know, I thought it was already good. That is, isn't it? I was already good. I'm forgiven. And I'm a child of God. I belong to Him. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the love of Him in my heart. I am following after God. Man, what glorious life that is, despite His struggles, despite the sins that we encounter and the obstacles we come. It's a great and glorious life to be a Christian, to live with this assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, to know and experience the peace of God. That's a wonderful thing. To be a child of God, I know I'm a child of God. I belong to Him. But God said, that's not enough. You are my heir. What does that mean? Well, it would mean this. Let's just go back to the natural analogy for just a moment. I'm going to pick up Brother Lee. We'll pick up Brother John. Brother John does die. You don't want to die now. I don't want you to go anytime soon, brother. But if he was, his children, more than likely, would he have four children? And they would probably get probably equal parts unless he decided to favor one above the other, which is perfectly his prerogative. I'd have some reason to do so. But at any rate, now, that means that for them to inherit, you've got to die, right? Oh, Brother Willie. Brother Wayne? That means that to get the inheritance, you got to die. Now, I said you are God's heir. But God cannot die. He's immortal. He is the only immortal being there is, really. We talk about immortality, but it's only a derived, not immortal immortality we're talking about. We're talking about really living on after we get here. But you see, God has always been. There has never been a time when God was not. And God has always been complete. There has never been a time when God was lacking anything. God did not create the world because He was lonely. And God did not create you because He needed you. God created you because He wanted you. He wanted it for His own good pleasure and His own good will. And God cannot die. He cannot lie. He cannot die. He is the God of truth. He is the God of life. So how will we ever inherit? If God cannot die and death is necessary for the inheritance, then how can we ever inherit? Well, now we encounter a couple of things. One, in the Hebrew concept about inheritance, death was not always necessary. In other words, the language was sometimes used without necessity of death. But now, when we got to the New Testament, that's not the case. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Remember, we must take the whole Scripture. And we cannot pit one section of the Scripture against another. It's necessary for us to take the whole and to interpret it in harmony and consistency. In Hebrews chapter 9. Now, this is a long section in this one of my favorite books of the New Testament that really tells how the Old Testament law and the history of Israel is fulfilled in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it's specifically talking about how the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the shedding of His blood as a sacrifice for sin, brings in the new covenant. The new covenant. Now, this is the only time in the Bible that this particular phraseology is used.
And in this one passage, two different words are used to specify the covenant. One is the typical word that we use for the covenant. The same word used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and this is to do, which is about the sovereign arrangement or sovereign disposition by God with His subjects. And there's various covenants in the Old Testament. The covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with David, etc. There are a number of covenants in the Old Testament. But the one that it's speaking of here is the Old Testament covenant God cut with Moses and Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai specifically. But that covenant is an outgrowth, an addition to the covenant He made with Abraham. So the controlling covenant in the Old Testament is the covenant God made with Abraham. That's the controlling covenant. The Mosaic covenant is added to in order to bring us more under the conviction of sin, to demonstrate and illustrate for us more the provision of Christ by means of the ritual. The Old Testament worship signified Christ and His work. But now, look at verse 15. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Now that's the regular word for covenant. That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Still, the regular word for covenant. In the case of a will, that word can be translated covenant. It can be translated, and often is translated, testament. It's the same word we use when we talk about the New Testament or the Old Testament. It's the same word, if we're just using English, that we used this past week when I went before the notary and signed my last will and testament. That's this word. In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is enforced only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. And that's why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When the old covenant was made, Moses had to sacrifice these animals. He had to take the blood that he collected, quite a bit, by the way, of those bulls and things that he had sacrificed, and sprinkle the people with the blood. And sprinkle the tabernacle, the books, everything. He had to sacrifice that which represented God. He had to sprinkle that with the sacrificed blood. He had to sprinkle the people. Death, proving of death, the shedding of blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law of all the people, he took the blood of calves together with the water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll in all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in his ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That was true under the law. And that is true under grace. That is true, period. Where there is transgression of the law, justice is required. But if you're the condemned sinner, if you're the criminal, how can you pay? You can't. How can you go free? Justice must be done. A death must occur. Jesus paid it all. All the MIO. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How was I sprinkled with the blood of Christ? I'm sprinkled with the blood of Christ by faith in His name, which is the Spirit of God that applies the blood of Christ to our hearts. Now, what was my question? My question had to do with if God is the one who's made the will. Okay.
and God cannot die, how can you ever inherit
the wheat? How can you ever get it?
Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. There's some glorious truth here. I'm just getting started. And I don't have to quit soon. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Because he's not through here. It says, verse 17. Read with me, if you don't mind. Verse 17. I'm in the NIV. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, do you see the little addition? We're heirs, yes, that's as far as we got, right? But we are heirs of God. We got that far. And then we got the stump. That is, well, if God is the one who can never die, how can I ever inherit from him? But we're not only heirs of God, but we are what? Co-heirs with Christ. Let's go back to Hebrews. You say, well, what is Hebrews? Hebrews begins with this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. He's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. And then he goes on to describe who this Son is. Who is this Son? Well, he's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being. He's the one that sustains all things. He's the one that created all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He's the mediator of a new covenant. What on earth is a mediator? A mediator is a go-between. Now, for God to have a go-between, it's going to work with us as his creatures. And with him, the creator, the uncreated one, it requires the incarnation of the Word. God became a man in Jesus Christ. The man, Christ Jesus. He's the mediator of the new covenant. He shares the deity of the Father. And he shares the humanity of man. The humanity of Abraham. The humanity of David. The humanity of Wayne. As the God-man, he could and did die. So that when he died as the God-man, as the one who is both God and man in one person, God died. Acts chapter 20 says that God purchased the church by his own blood. Now, how did he do that? He did it in the person of the incarnate Word. He did it in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the one mediator between God and man. Now, God the Father promised to his Son, to the seed of Abraham, all the inheritance. Did you see the passage that we read earlier about Abraham? It said that God cut covenant with Abraham. And he made him heir. Abraham and his offspring. But what did Paul in Galatians do with that passage? He wants us to understand that God does not have many seeds. Now, you have to follow this. God has one seed in Abraham. See, Abraham, God promised him a seed, an offspring, nations, multitudes. But do you know, and the land. God promised Abraham all great and glorious things. And when Abraham died, he owned the equivalent of just a place to lay the dead body of his wife that he bought from the people that owned the land. Hebrews chapter 11. He's a hero of our faith. But when he died, the only thing he owed was a burial plot for his wife Sarah. Now, you know, there's some people
in today's climate that would say Abraham was a great failure. You know? Because he didn't get his best life now.
But the author of Hebrews tells us he wasn't looking for his best life now. He was looking for a city that God built. The foundations are laid by God. He was on his way to Mount Zion, to use the language of the children of Israel.
And Abraham will inherit everything along with his seed. Who's his seed? Now, naturally, in the natural, the first seed, the primary seed God's talking about was Isaac. He makes it very clear. It's through Isaac that the promise will come. But ultimately, what Paul tells us in Galatians 3 is that the seed is Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the promised one. He is the Son of Abraham. And He is the Son of God. He is the heir. He's the heir. He is the one that's to inherit. And what will He inherit? He'll inherit all things. He will inherit the world. He will inherit all things. Now, we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. See, you're not an heir of God on your own. God doesn't have a multitude of millions of heirs out there through the generations. No, God has one heir. His name is Jesus. He's the heir of God. And He will inherit all of God's promises. Paul says this in his Corinthian correspondence. All of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. All of them are yes in Jesus Christ. He is the heir. He will inherit all things. He will inherit this world. He will inherit as the man Christ Jesus is the mediator, the glory of God the Father. John chapter 17 talks about, Father, I want to be with you and I want you to have the glory that I've shared with you from the beginning. I want that glory and I want all the other glory you want to give me as your son. And I want to share it with those who believe in me. Oh, there it is. You see, we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ because we're incorporated into Him. We are identified with Him through faith. To be an heir of God, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be in union with Him. It's the union effected by faith in His name. We are united with Him in His death. We're united with Him in His burial. We're united with Him in His resurrection. We're united with Him in His ascension. And we will be united with Him in His return and glorification when our bodies shall be raised from the dead. Glorified bodies that shall meet Christ as He comes back to this earth. And we shall inherit the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not for anything we've done. Not for any merit that we've accumulated. But for all the merit that Christ has accumulated. And for all the work that He has done, because He shed His blood, the death has occurred. The death of God in Christ has occurred. And the death of sinful man has occurred in Christ. And because of that, the will has kicked in. We haven't gotten all of it yet. But we are headed for a glorious future. For we are the inheritors of God. Let us pray. Brother Willie, will you lead us in prayer? Yes.
Yes.
Not just in this life, but in the one to come.
Yes.
We glorify you. We pray that we'll leave you.
Amen. Our hymn of response is in the blue hymnal, the praise hymnal number 508. Let us stand as we sing, I Cannot Tell, number 508. After the singing of the hymn, Brother Peter will come and lead us in the communion service, which is included in your worship guide.
I'll tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why a shepherd he should seek the wonder.